Some say that there was doubt as to who the Lord Jesus Christ really was in the heart and mind of John the Baptist. Others say that the reason why John sent his disciples was in order that his disciples might be confirmed in the truth, because shortly his disciples would be transferred under the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ, because John was going to die, have his head cut off here shortly. Well, I don't know what the motive was in John sending his disciples to our Lord as to inquire if he was really the Christ. And I can't think in my own heart that there was a complete falling on the part of John the Baptist as to who our Lord was. John had already preached, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But there may have been, because of the circumstance, John was in prison. He was in prison for no other reason than being identified with the truth of his master. And I'm sure it was a lonely place and a time of reflection, a time of wondering. And there may have been some little doubt, I don't know, in his mind. What's this all about? Looks like I would have been delivered. Here I am in prison here. I don't know. Am I the forerunner of the Lord Jesus? I don't know. But anyhow, I think that maybe that this sixth verse was kind of a hint to John the Baptist. John had not fallen, but maybe he had faltered. Now, in verse number 7, it says, "And as they departed," that is, as those that came of John the Baptist to our Lord to find out, to get some information, "as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John." Now, our Lord will sooner or later bear testimony to the man or to a man who has faithfully proclaimed and identified himself with the Lord Jesus. Sooner or later, our Lord will bridge the gap. Our Lord will come to the forefront and bear testimony of the faithfulness of the man who has honored him. And so he did with John the Baptist. He spoke to these people concerning John the Baptist. And he said, "Well, you know that sometimes a man can go along in this life, a Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, and there's no seemingly there's no confirmation, or there's no attesting by the Spirit of God or God Himself to this man's genuineness or to this man's faithfulness, and he just keeps going day after day and day after day and day after day, and he seems to be alone. He seems to be by himself, and his influence is not very effective. Sometimes his own family is not affected by what he believes, and he's made to wonder and doubt, is he genuine?" Now, I know all of you have experienced that to a degree. Anyhow, you don't seem to be useful. You don't seem to be effective, and you wonder. You wonder, well, now, is this thing that I claim to have, do I really have it, or am I saying that I've been someplace and I've never been there? Do I profess to be something and do not possess that which I profess to have? And there comes a time of serious contemplation as to whether I am or whether I'm not, God has not seemingly manifested any confirmation of who I am. I have not been recognized. And there's a serious time of doubt. Sometimes it comes in our hearts. But I want you to know, sooner or later, sooner we hope, but I'm sure sooner or later, He will come. He will come and confirm. And He will bear witness of those who have faithfully honored Him. I remember the story one time I heard. I've told this before, maybe by way of illustration. It may be that we could go on in this life and never have that which our heart cries for by way of honor or recognition by God. I'm not talking about someone patting us on the back and say you're a good fella or something like that. But it may be that we may never have what we want in order to satisfy our own inquisitive mind and heart. But sooner or later, God's going to come along. It may be later. It may be in eternity. I don't know. But God is going to confirm. He's going to bear witness who we are, that we're His friends. They said that one time that there was a game going on. And the observer of the game noticed that the team that was at bat seemed to be circling the bases. They just one after another. And finally he asked one of the fellows on the opposite team, he said, "Now, what in the world is going on here?" He said, "Who's winning?" "Well," he said, "what's the score?" And the fellow said, one of the boys said, "Well, the score right now is 50 to nothing." And he said, "50 to nothing." "That's right, 50 to nothing." "Well," he said, "aren't you discouraged?" He said, "No." He said, "We haven't come to bat yet. We haven't come to bat yet. We're not discouraged. The score's 50 to nothing. But we're not ready to quit. We haven't had our turn yet." Well, you see what I'm trying to say? Your turn may not come for a long time, but your turn will come. Your turn will come. Just as John's turn came. John was here in prison, deserted by everybody, by himself, and about to be put to death. And he had some serious doubts, I suppose, about everything that he was involved in. And he wondered, "Is someone going to come to my rescue?" And no one did come to his rescue, by the way. And he had his head cut off and he died right there in the loneliness of that prison. But our Lord did bear witness and did provide and give testimony of who John the Baptist was and of his character and so forth. Now, God will do that for us one day. Maybe sooner, maybe later, who knows? I don't. But He will. He will come. And He will say, "They're my friends. They're my friends." You see? Now notice, it says, "And they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." What do you think of John? Well, what do you fellas really think of John the Baptist? He said, "You went out to see him. You went out to have a look at him. What do you think of him?" Isn't that what he's saying here? "Began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see?" What did you see when you went out there in the wilderness? You went out there to look at a man. What do you think of him? What do you see? Did you see a reed shaken with the wind? What did you see? Did you see a man influenced by the times? Did you see a man that was bowed before the Spirit? of the times. John was no man pleaser. John did not preach or witness in order that men might be pleased, or did he court favor of men, of kings and those in power. What do you think of this man? What did you see when your eyes looked upon this man out in the wilderness? Tell me what you think about him. What did you see? Did you see a man of courtly manners? Did you see a man of costly dress? Did you see a man of pompous diction? No, sir. We didn't see that. No, John was a messenger of God to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ recognizes John in that capacity. He came to his defense. Sound to me like maybe there was some doubt and problems in John's mind down here. John had heard in prison the works of Christ. So he said, what'll I do? I languish in prison. What'll I do? I need to have something confirmed in my heart. Why am I here? Am I going to be here forever? Is the Christ that I preach, is He really the Messiah? I better send two disciples and find out. So our Lord Jesus Christ says, all right, you tell John. You tell John this concerning me. This is what I'm doing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That'll fill old John's boat. That'll be enough for John. So they went back and told John that, and then our Lord Jesus Christ begins to identify himself with John. Honors John, who had so faithfully honored him. And so John, who was the messenger sent from God. You remember that passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew in chapter 2 there where it says there was a man sent from God, or John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. God sent John and sent him for a specific and particular reason, that he might prepare the way of God's Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ recognizes John in that capacity. John had confessed his Lord, and now his Lord confesses him. You remember there's a verse of Scripture that says, whosoever shall not confess me before men, he said, I will not confess him before my heavenly Father. John had confessed the Lord Jesus Christ before men. He said, lo, he said, there's one that cometh that is preferred before me. He said, who the latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to tie. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said, I must fade away, I must diminish, I must decrease, but he must increase. John said, I'm only a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. Not a very articulate one at that. But I'm just a voice. That's all I am. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's all I am. What I'm saying is, John confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lord, to be his Savior and his Redeemer, his Messiah. Now the Lord Jesus Christ confesses here that John is faithfully identified with him. You see, this is the rule of the king. And I'll read a little more here to you, but let me say this before I read it. No mortal man, no man before, no man since has ever received such commendation as John the Baptist received, being bestowed upon him by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says here, among them that are born of women, of a woman. of men that's born of women. He said, there's none greater than this man. Listen, where does he say that? Maybe not here, but another place. But look down in verse number 9. He said, verse number 8, let me read that. But what went ye out to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Well, if you did, you didn't find him. Because he said, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That's where they are. But what went ye out for to see? What did you go out there to see? What did you look upon when you was out there in the wilderness? Well, he said, a prophet, John the Baptist, not only among women, he said, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but he said he was a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. I'm telling you this morning, brethren, that the man who confesses his Lord Jesus Christ, sooner or later, the rule of the king is, I'll confess him. I'll confirm his confession among men. Don't be offended, John. That's the text is this. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be offended in me, John. Don't stumble, John. Don't falter because of anything concerning me. And, of course, that's a hint to you and I. That's a promise to you and I. We ought not to stumble or falter in regard to anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is. Verse number 11. Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, can I say again then, in light of what we've read, no mortal man ever received such commendation as Jesus Christ Himself here bestows upon His friend. And our Lord will do the same for every man who so identifies with Him, who so faithfully honors Him in this life. He may not, receive such confirmation or recognition here in this life, but there'll come a time when he will. Well, all right. Let me deal with the text here. It says, Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he, whosoever is not made to stumble concerning anything about me. Now, there are some people in the world, among the world's population, they are some who are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ to such a degree that they will never bow down and receive Him as Lord. They're offended. As a matter of fact, the majority of people that are alive today, right now, the majority, I'm not saying that all, but I'm saying the majority of the people that are alive today are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ to this degree that they will not bow down and receive Him as Lord. The majority of people at any given time are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are men offended? The offense. Now, you might folks say, well, I remember one time I was talking to a fella and he said, well, I don't go to church. He said, the reason I don't go to church is, he said, my mother and dad, they made me go when I was a boy. He said, they made me go every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And when I got to be about 16, 17, 18 years old, I said, well, that's enough of that. I'm my own man now, and I'm not going anymore. And he said, that's the reason why I'm not identified with religion or Christianity, is because my parents tried to force this upon me. They made me go to church. And now when I'm my own man, I'll do what I want to. Well, you see, that was just a pole to ride out on. That really wasn't the reason. That really wasn't the reason. I'll show you what the reason is. When men are offended, it's not that they're offended with religion or denominations or instructions or rules or regulations. Now, that might be the pole that they use to ride out on, but what really offends every man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offends him. Listen to this. In the seventh chapter of the book of John, our Lord said, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That is, there they were. They had came from all over Judea and gathered at Jerusalem for the great day of the feast. And they had been there for a number of days. And they had went through all of their religious instruction. They had observed all of the ceremonies. They had listened to all of the rabbis and priests. And they had their fill of religion. And our Lord Jesus Christ looked down upon them. And he said, now, I understand your feelings here. You went through all the formalities and all the religion. And he said, you've come out and you've got nothing. Now he says, if any man thirst, that is, if there's any man among you that's guilty, what does it mean to be thirsty? It means to be to come to see yourself guilty before God. Anybody thirsty? Anybody tired and hungry of this formality of religion? Anybody in that crowd? Anybody guilty? Well, if there is, if any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Alright, going down to verse 40 now. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Here's what I want you to see. So there was a division among the people because of him. The division, regardless of what other means are given or used, it always comes back to him. They were divided over who he was. They were offended because of him. Now, there's some people that are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ to the degree that they never in this lifetime, though they live to be 104 years old, they live in out and out rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And their rebellion and their uncircumcised heart and they're so stiff-necked that they live in this rebellion all of their life and die in that state and in that condition. They are offended, absolutely offended with the Lord Jesus Christ to a degree that they will not bow and receive Him as their Lord. There are some that are offended with Him because of the humbleness of His character. Some here in the Bible said, well, He's the son of the carpenter. We know this man Jesus. We know who He is. He's the son of a carpenter. He's the son of Joseph the carpenter. We know who He is. His father and His mother. We know Him. We will not bow down to this man. We know something about his origin, where he come from, who his mother and his father was. We know some of his brothers and some of his sisters. So men, you see, even to this day, are offended because of the humbleness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they were in biblical days. You see, our Lord, when He came among men, He came among them as a common man. He wore the ordinary clothes that they wore. The Bible says that He had a garment without seam woven from the top throughout. He had no soft garment on. He had no gorgeous apparel. He came with no chariot of horses with pomp of princes. He didn't come like that. The Bible says that He rode upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And they said, "Is this man the king? Is he the king?" Well, listen, whenever you find a religion, wherever it's at, which unites itself or identifies itself with pomp and show and worldly power, you won't find much truth in it. Some, they are in this life today, who are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ, who reject Him because of the fewness of His followers. They like to go where the many goes. They say, "Well, there's just a few. There's just a few, so we won't be identified with them. We got to go where the many goes. We got to go where the crowd." How many do you have in your congregation? How many do you have? Generally, it's what folks wants to know. But many people seems to forget. Now listen, this is important. Many people seems to forget that our Lord said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Broad is the way. But straight is the gate that leadeth unto life eternal." So you see, there's many reasons why men are offended. Our Lord said to John, said, now you said this in order that John might be comforted. John here languish in prison. And He said, "Now blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, whosoever shall not stumble in regard to anything concerning me." Don't stumble. Don't stumble. "Blessed is the man who will not stumble." Many do stumble. Many are offended. Offended for many reasons. Let me give you a few of them. Some are offended because of His claims. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be God. Men stumble and are offended because He says He's God. There are whole denominations whose sole ambition is to deny the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a denomination of, they call themselves Christians. They shouldn't be called Christians. They shouldn't be identified with the Christian religion. They call themselves Unitarians, because they do not believe in the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And their greatest ambition and desire is to prove to any who will listen that Jesus Christ is not God. Many are offended because of His claims. He claims to be God. Let me read something to you here. In John chapter 10, look at this with me if you will. Turn over here in John chapter 10. I want you to see this. John chapter 10. This is what He claims. People are offended. Verse 26. Jesus said, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. But I said unto you, as I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our Lord Jesus Christ claims absolute equality with the Father. That's what He claims. He said, I and my Father are one. He says, in other words, I am God manifest in the flesh. That's who I am. I came from God. I am God manifest in the flesh. Now, many people are offended in regard to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ as to who He is. He says He's God. He said He's God. And I believe He's God. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born there in Bethlehem's manger, in the city of David, in that stable, that little baby was none other than God Almighty Himself. Now, you can't explain it. You can't explain it to reasoning's satisfaction. It's only by the faith given by God can we believe that. But nevertheless, it's true. That's the claim, or one of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's God, manifest in the flesh. I and the Father are one. He claims to be God over all and above all. You see, I must have a God to save that's able to save me, or I'll never be saved at all. If he's not God manifest in the flesh, then there's no salvation. If he's just a mere man, he can't save anybody. Couldn't save himself. He must be God in order to save a sinner. So many people are offended. They're offended. Our Lord said, John, got a message for you. Blessed is the man that'll not be offended with me, with my testimony, with who I am, with what's been said about me or what I say. Blessed is the man who will not be offended. You offended this morning because of his claims of who he is? He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's who He is. Listen to some of His claims here. He said, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And He said, I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. Now look at verse 18. Of the 10th chapter. No man taketh it from me. These are the claims of the Lord Jesus. He said, no man takes my life from me. In other words, He said, you couldn't kill me. You couldn't take my life from me. It looked that way when the Roman guard and the high priest and the scribes and Judas Iscariot led that pack there at the garden that night to get our Lord. It looked like they was taking His life from Him, but they couldn't take His life from Him. Listen, because He said, I lay it down. Freely, willingly, gladly, cheerfully, I lay it down. You can't take my life. You can't kill me. That's an impossibility. I am life. Now notice, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now He makes a statement here that already made a statement that no mortal man could make or ever make. I lay it down of myself. Notice now, secondly, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No man takes my life from me. I'm God. Manifest. And listen, verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. They were offended. These people were offended. Why? Because of His claims. And many of them said, this is what they said, because they were offended. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Many, I'm telling you this morning, brethren and sisters, that there are many in this world among the children of men who are born of the race of Adam, who are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ for no other reason than who He claims He is. They're offended. They're offended to the extent that they'll live and die steeled in this rebellion against God and go off into eternity Christless and hopeless. Well, some are offended because of His atonement. Some cannot endure a statement like this: the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some can't endure statements like this: there is no remission of sins apart from the shedding of blood. Some people just faint at the sight of blood. Some people faint and are shocked when they hear men talk about blood. But our Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the Scriptures, talks about nothing except blood, except sacrifice. You remember there in the tabernacle when the high priest would go in to the holies of holies once a year to offer up a spotless victim. When he went in there, there was blood splattered everywhere. There was blood on the walls. There's blood on the floor. There was blood sprinkled everywhere. If a man couldn't stand the sight of blood, he couldn't have stayed in that tabernacle. Blood! It's a bloody religion. Huh? It's a bloody religion. There is no salvation apart from a bloody sacrifice. I'm telling you this morning that there's a whole lot of people in the world today that's going to go to hell because of their sophistication. They're going to hell because they can't endure this bloody sacrifice. A bloody sacrifice. There's two men in the first part of the Bible here. Two men. The first two men that was born of women, of a woman. Cain and Abel. And there came a time when they both went to offer sacrifice unto God. And Abel, he got a lamb of his flock and he built an altar and he cut that lamb's throat and he just poured out the blood of the dead lamb upon that altar. And God accepted Abel, and he accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a bloody sacrifice and it depicted or represented in type the offering of the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and offer His blood for the sins of His people. But there was another fellow, his brother, Abel, or Cain. Cain came and he said, well, I'm not going to bring no lamb. I don't bring no lamb. I'm not going to bring no turtle dove, or I'm not going to bring any animal at all. These are valuable. These animals are valuable. I'll bring a handful of barley. I'll bring a gomer of wheat. I've got plenty of wheat, got plenty of barley, but I haven't got too many lambs. And that'll be all right because God will understand my intentions. He'll understand my intentions. So he brought the first fruits of his fields. And he brought them and offered them unto God. And God was wroth with him. And God rejected him. And his countenance fell. And our Lord said to him, well, why are you in such a state? He said, If you go back and do better, it'll be accepted. If you go back and bring a lamb, it'll be accepted. Huh? Bloody sacrifice. What I'm telling you is this, that men, there's men and women who are offended with the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I've told you several times about the good friend of mine. One time I talked to him about the script. I said, just listen to me for a few minutes. I said, I feel like I got to talk to you. And he said, well, just not in these words, but this is how it came out by impression. I haven't got time for you, but I'll give you a couple of minutes. Go ahead and say what you got to say. And I tried to tell him. I tried to tell him that all men are sinners before God. And I tried to tell him that there's only one way that a man can enter into the joy of glory in heaven is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried to tell him that. And you know what he said to me? He said, that's all right for you. You need it. That's all right for you. You need something to help you on. You need that. But he said, I don't need it. I don't need it. I never did this and I never did that. He was offended, because I told him that if he ever gets to God's glory, he's going to have to come the same way harlots, thieves, adulterers, and adulteresses, and all the rest of the category of sinners come. That offended him. That offended him. I don't need that. That's what Abel says. I don't need it. But I'll tell you, brethren, the very heart of the gospel is that he stood in our place, in our room, in our stead, and bore in his own body that which was our due. And this is to be preached at all times, over and over and over and over. You can't hear anything better than that. You can't get tired of hearing it. Can you get... This is the best news in the world. And I've heard people say or indicate, well, man, ain't there something else? There's nothing else. There's nothing else. I don't want to hear nothing else. I don't want to preach nothing else. Why? Because this is the best news that ever fell upon the ears of mortal man, that Jesus Christ, who was God Himself, gave Himself, body, soul, and spirit in my stead, my place, and my room, in order that I might be saved. I don't want to hear anything else apart from that. I don't care what it is. That's the best news. That's the good news. I don't want to hear, but government, the economy, the price of potatoes, the Shah of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, that's all right in its place, I suppose, but that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear something about him. See, this is the heart of it. The heart of the gospel is the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the sinner's stead and paid the sinner's due. Listen, if you and I are ever cleansed from sin, it must be because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cleanses us from all sin. Huh? If we're ever cleansed, how are we going to be cleansed? Through the blood sacrifice, through the atonement that our Lord Jesus Christ made. So don't stumble. Don't falter. Don't be offended at the cross of Christ. Remember Paul said? Paul said that, he said, I glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory. He said, I don't want to glory in anything I've done. I haven't done anything. I'm less than least of all the saints. I haven't done anything. I am what I am by the grace of God. God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross. Save in the cross. I glory in the cross. I brag. I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That's where God dealt with Paul's sin. See? God didn't deal with Paul's sin on the road to Damascus. God didn't deal with Paul's sin in the baptistry. God dealt with Paul's sin in the person of that bloody sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be offended. Don't be offended at the cross. Some are offended with Him because of the graciousness of His gospel. In other words, it has too much free grace in it. They'd like to see it mixed with a little works. We're offended. You mean to tell me that a look at the crucified one will save a guilty sinner? That's what I mean to tell you. Oh, that's too easy. Oh, no, no. No, I wouldn't stand it. You've got to do this. You've got to believe in Jesus. Now, that's right. You got to accept Jesus, make a decision for Jesus, but you got to do this. No. Many are offended with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the graciousness of free grace. Brother, it's free, Kevin. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. It's free. It's a gift. Free grace. That's what it is. It's free. Listen, we talk about mercy. It can't be mercy if it's deserved. There's no such thing as mercy if you deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not mercy. Mercy is for undeserving, hell-bent men and women and boys and girls. Mercy's for them. Mercy's for the fellow that's the step nearest hell. That's who mercy's for. Some men are offended, though. They're offended. Let me read something to you. I believe over here in the book of Galatians, maybe. You turn with me to the book of Galatians, if you would, just for a second or two. I'll let you go here in just a minute. Galatians. If I can find it. The second chapter. I'm talking about free grace. Verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I'm going to tell you right now that there never was a man, nor never will be a man, that will ever be justified by the works of the law or the deeds of the flesh. Never will. No man will ever be saved by keeping the law. I don't care who he is. Big, little, or small, yellow, green. I don't care where he comes from or where he's gone. I don't care how good he is or how good he thinks he is. He'll never, never, never in this world be saved by keeping the law. He won't do it. Knowing that no man is justified by the works of the law. Listen. How is he justified? Listen to this verse. But by thee... Doesn't say your faith. You're not justified by your faith. You say, well, I believe, and your believing don't save you. I'm going to tell you who saves this morning. I'm going to tell you who saves. That man that God hung upon that tree who shed his blood, that's the man that saves. He saves. Your faith don't save you, and my faith don't save me. It's the object of faith that saves. What is the object of faith? That man on a tree there, Tim. The man that hung on a tree, that's who saves. Listen. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by your faith or my faith, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Someone said, well, I can keep the whole law. You still couldn't be saved. You say, you mean to tell me You mean to tell me that if I kept the law, I couldn't be saved? No, no. There ain't nobody going to be saved by keeping the law. Nobody. I don't care who they are. No flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. No flesh. All right. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now look at this. I am crucified with Christ. Well, I'm still living, but yet I've been crucified with Him. I hung there with Him. I hung there with Him. My representative, my surety, I hung on the cross with Him. When He was crucified, I was crucified. See? Yet I live. Yet not I. But He, Christ, lives in me. Christ lives in me. And right now, the life which I now live in the flesh. Listen, watch again now. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by His faith. Not mine, His. By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, look at that last verse. Paul, he straightens her all up right here. You remember what I said? I said some are offended. Some, many. There's many that are offended because, with Him, with the Lord Jesus, because of the freeness, because of the graciousness of His gospel. It has too much free grace for them. They'd like to have it mixed with a little work. Now look at it. I do not frustrate. Frustrate means mix up. Paul said, I do not mix up the grace of God. You don't mix it up with a little works and a little faith. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, and that's what I need righteousness, I need a righteousness that will render me absolutely, perfectly free from every blemish of sin. I need a righteousness that will honor God Almighty. I need a righteousness that's equivalent to the righteousness of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. I need a righteousness just like that. If I haven't got a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, just like the righteousness of the Son of God, I'm a gone Jesse, and I'm going to hell when I die. That's all. There ain't no alternative. I haven't got that. That's what I got to have. You see that? You see that? You offended? Anybody offended now? Now listen, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died a purposeless death. If righteousness cometh some other way, apart from the blood of sacrifice and the freeness of the grace of God to the poor guilty sinner, why, he said, Jesus Christ, God made a mistake. God made the biggest mistake that was ever. He made the biggest blunder, the biggest mistake that men on this earth combined could possibly make. He killed His Son. He killed His Son, and the killing of His Son won't save anybody. Oh, my soul, we'll not charge God with a blunder. We'll not charge God with a crime. We'll not charge God with a mistake. He knew what He was doing. When he hung his Son on that pole, as He fixed that brazen serpent on the pole, He hung His Son there on that pole to pay for the sins of somebody. And that's for sure. I hear it said, complete justification, complete exoneration by faith is a very dangerous thing and should not be preached, only with much caution. moral virtues ought to be the main theme. They say it's wrong to sing a hymn like this. Nothing, either great nor small, nothing sin at all. Jesus did it all long, long ago. They say it's wrong to sing that. I'm telling you, my brethren, doing is a deadly thing. It's free grace. Grace as free as the air that you breathe. Undeserved, certainly, but given of God because He delights to do it. God delights to show mercy. He's rich. Doesn't it tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in trespasses and in sins? But it goes on and says, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God, He's not poor. He's not poor. He doesn't have just a little bit of it. He only has a snuff can full of it. But it says, God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Some are offended with Him, my brethren, because they have found out that His religion, the religion that He's identified with, demands more self-denial than they'd reckoned with. They said, well,